That's real good. And if you're not born again, God comes to you, open your heart and let him come in. You're not going to find him, but he'll find you. Why don't you turn to the book of Genesis 19 with me this morning, please, tonight, this evening. Genesis chapter number 19. Verse number 27. Story of Sodom and Gomorrah. To anyone who reads the Bible and been in church any period of time, if it's any kind of a Bible-believing church, you're familiar with the story. You've been exposed to it time and time and time again. It's one of the stories in the Bible that kind of leaps off the pages of the Bible because of the spectacular nature of the judgment of God. Because the scripture says he rained fire and brimstone out of heaven. In the book of Genesis, chapter number 19, verse 27, I want you to note carefully tonight what this book says. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. Abraham interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah. They didn't ask him to. No prayer meetings in Sodom and Gomorrah. No church houses. No church. No faith. The only man there who had any kind of a measure of faith was Lot, and he'd compromised everything that he stood for. When he tried to warn his sons-in-laws about the impending doom, the Bible says they thought he was mocking. And that's, of course, is what happens to you when you have no testimony of your own. Then you become real religious and try to preach to people. Then they consider it a mockery. You have to pay a price if you're going to preach to people. If you're going to preach to people, you're going to have to back it up with your life. Don't ever say to people, you know, do as I say, not as I do. That's what kept me out of, one of the things that kept me out of church for a long time was the hypocrisy of the church, because the people that I knew in the church, because I saw a lot of it. But in any event, Abraham is one of my heroes, and I don't have too many. I really don't. But Abraham is one of them. Abraham is a man that I want to meet. Amen. The Bible says, the Lord said this. He said, if Sodom and Gomorrah had had the preaching that you have had, they would have long since repented in sackcloth and ashes. Now, who did he say that to? My goodness. He said that to religious people. He said that to people who went to church every Sunday. Of course, I say that in a facetious way. You and I both know that they didn't have a church house in those days, but they were religious. They attended their synagogues and their places of worship and religion. And they hadn't repented. They didn't know anything about repentance, but they were very religious. They could talk it, but they didn't walk it. But I want you to notice the mind of God, how he said, if they had had the preaching, they would have gotten right. Now, what you have here in the book of Genesis is righteousness and sin coming together. And when righteousness and sin come together, sin is condemned to hellfire and with no mercy. Therefore, if God dealt with the whole world according to his righteousness, we'd all be in hell. There'd be no hope for anybody. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came 2,000 years ago, did not come and deal with men according to the standard of righteousness. He dealt with them in mercy. And because he dealt with them in mercy, he didn't burn them. He saved them. That's a principle that you have to understand in Scripture, that God Almighty does not always look at, come upon, or deal with a sinner in the same way. Because if he dealt with us according to our sins, the Bible says, we'd have no hope. And so therefore, I do not want to be dealt with according to the righteousness of God. I want him to be dealt with me according to mercy. There's no mercy in Sodom and Gomorrah. There's no mercy. They're burned to a crisp. They're burned beyond recognition. They're consumed. They're annihilated from the face of the earth. And to cap it off, Lot's wife is turned to a pillar of salt. Only one man understood God that day. He understood him too. Because when he came before him the day before, he said, "I am but dust and ashes." That's what he said of himself. That meant that Abraham was a humble man. Abraham was a man of spiritual discernment. Because when Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God, came out to meet Abraham when he came back from the slaughter of the kings, he paid him tithe of what he had. He understood his spiritual superiority. He recognized that. And once you begin to mature in the faith, you'll understand, friends, that anything spiritual that you have, it's the gift of God. You don't create it and you don't make it. That makes him spiritual. What do you have that you didn't receive of the Lord? Abraham understood spiritual superiority, and he paid tithe to Melchizedek. The Bible says that Melchizedek blessed him. The Scripture says, truly, the less is blessed of the greater. Now, a lot of you turn your nose up at that idea of being blessed, but I don't. I firmly believe in it. And when I talk about the blessing of God, I'm not talking about what's in my pocket. I'm talking about who I am and where I am in life and what I am in salvation. God blessed me in 1973 when he saved me. When Abraham is a man that you hold up before other people and you say, "I want you to look at this man. This is a man of character." Character doesn't save you, but character is an indication of some work that's taken place inside you. He's a humble man. He's a man with discernment. And he's a gracious man. Nobody prodded him to plead for Sodom and Gomorrah, but he did anyway. Because he didn't want to see them burn. I'm sure the people of Sodom and Gomorrah had never done a thing for Abraham. The Bible says that when they came back, the king of Sodom offered him loot, a reward. And Abraham said, no thank you. I won't take as much as a shoe latchet, lest you say that you've enriched Abraham. No, don't want what you have, don't need it, don't want you. God Almighty's been good to me. He's blessed me. Mark it in your book. Any man that talks about money all the time doesn't know anything about the blessing of God. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, but the love of it. Money's a representation of your life. It's something you work for. But that's not what you need. It's like an automobile. There's two things an automobile must have. Two things. It's got to have. What's that? It's got to have brakes. You've got to be able to stop it. And it's got to have steering. You've got to be able to steer it. It doesn't have to have a motor. But it's got to have brakes, and it's got to have steering. It has to have. You see, you can get it at the top of a hill and push it off of a mountain with 20 miles going down to the bottom, and you can have a ride for the next 20 miles. As long as you can steer it and brake it, you got yourself a car. The life that we now live in the flesh, we live with the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. It's what you do when nobody's looking that's an indication of what your character's about. If I took anybody from the Bible and said, "I want to take this man or this woman and I want to show you what you ought to base your life upon, what you ought to pattern yourself after," Abraham would be right at the top of the list. David wouldn't. I wouldn't take David in a heartbeat. Not to pattern your life after David. No, sir. Say, "Why, preacher?" Because David's sword came to the house of David, and there were no blessings in David's house throughout the remainder of his life. The sword never departed. When that prophet said, "The sword will not depart from your home," it did not depart from his home. God gave to David the sure mercies of David. Do you know why? Because he had to give him mercy. Else David would have perished from the face of the earth. God said, "I called you from the sheep cote. I put you into the, I made a king out of you. I gave you the power and authority you have. I would have done much more. I'd have done this. I would have done that. And I would have done this. But look what you did when I raised you up and gave you authority and power." Most people can't handle it. Did you know that? There's two things that most people cannot handle: money and power. And there are the two things that most people spend their whole lives trying to acquire: money and power. And they can't handle it. They can't handle it. The Lord Jesus Christ had both. He didn't have a dime in his pocket, but all he had to do was call the fish and reach down and take all the money he wanted. If he'd wanted to, he could have called a tsunami of fish coming down the Sea of Galilee. And he could have been rich at any moment. He could have done anything he pleased, but he didn't want any money. Do you know why? Man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth from the mouth of God doth man live. There is too little today said about real character. A proud, arrogant look, a smart aleck mouth, a proud look. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him. And I marvel at how many men standing in the pulpit have that proud look, that arrogant spirit, that smart aleck know-it-all attitude. And the Bible says that God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. God blessed Abraham. Now, when God blessed Abraham, the blessings of Abraham went far beyond his life. Do you know that? Do you realize that when I got saved by the grace of God, I got saved by the grace of God the same way Abraham got saved? The Bible said Abraham believed God and God accounted it to him for righteousness. I believe him. Now, I got saved in a different dispensation, but no different at all than the way Abraham did. So what does that mean? He's the father of every last one of us who are faithful or the faith. That's what that means. Not David, not Moses, not Adam, but Abraham. He's called out of blind ignorance and darkness. He obeyed the little bit of light he had. He followed the voice of God as he understood it. And the more that he followed God and the more he followed the light he had, the more light began to open up to him. The more Abraham followed God, the closer he got to him. And at the end of his life, God had revealed himself to Abraham in a way that no one else of his age had a clue of understanding. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are the fathers of Israel, are the fathers of the nation of Israel and the tribes of Israel. But folks, when you take Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and set them down one next to the other, compare Abraham with Isaac, compare Abraham with Jacob. They all have their good points. They all have their strengths. But when it comes to wrapping them up in one package, it's Abraham above the other two, head and shoulders. He's quite a man. This is why the book of Galatians says that when you believe, that you're believing like Abraham did. Step by step, faith by faith, through trials, through fires. This Christian life that we are in tonight, this journey that we're on, it's not a tiptoe through the tulip, feel good, you know. Feel good this day. I got to find something to make me feel good tomorrow. I need to hear something in my spiritual life that's going to pump me up for the next day. It's not always like that. Sometimes you have to get down in the valley and get deep in the valley. There you'll see the lily of the valley. You'll understand the voice of God in the way in the valley. You'll never understand it on the mountaintop. From faith to faith, the Bible says. Faith to faith means that the conquering of faith today, the victory in faith today, opens the door for the victory and conquering of faith tomorrow. A challenge today to your faith, the trying of your faith today may never come again the same way, but you will be tried. How many times have you wanted to quit? Time and again. You ever wanted to quit? The only way you'll ever grow in faith in the Lord and grow in grace and knowledge of God is to be honest with yourself. Of all people on the face of this earth, you should be honest with, it ought to be yourself. When you have failed, acknowledge it. Acknowledge it to God. When your faith has wavered and you didn't stand like you thought you'd stand, acknowledge it to God. Because he knows anyway. He wants honesty. He seeks truth in the inward parts. Not a facade, not a put-on, not an outward show. I could take all of you and dress you up dress up the men in suits and dress up the women in clothes, sprinkle you down, make you smell good and look pretty. And then I could open up to the world and say, look what a beautiful bunch of Christians we've got. And let me tell you something, folks. Anybody that accepts that as the faith of Christ is as weak and beggarly as the crowd that puts it on. There's a whole lot more to your faith in Christ than what you got on. A whole lot more. Make no mistake about that. And make no mistake about this, ladies. The closer you get to him, the more you're going to put on. Amen. I'm going to say it again. The world dresses like a bunch of... I don't use the term in here behind this pulpit. I get so sick of looking at this junk out here. Listen, folks, they've gone to hell. They went to hell a long time ago. They parade themselves out here and got big crosses hanging here underneath their neck as if they know the Lord Jesus and love God. And their flesh is parade their flesh everywhere. No, 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 no. The closer a lady gets to the Lord, the more she looks like a lady. And the more she'll cover herself. And the more the men will respect her. They will respect her. You better believe it. And the sooner a woman learns that lesson, the better she is. And when a woman begins to dress like a lady and talk like a lady and look like a lady, she gets treated like a lady. And the men respect her. And I don't care what this world says, they are not ladies, friend. You say, well, we've changed the standard. God doesn't change. He doesn't change. He will not change. He said, I change not. Men, that goes true for you too. Jerk your shirt open, let the fleece show, you know. Here you are going around all this front of people. So, well, I want to be sexy. We don't want to be sexy in here. There's plenty of places out there to be sexy. We don't come in here to be sexy. You want to be sexy for God? I want to cover myself like it before Him, don't you? Amen. That's all you hear out there. The character of an individual, the character that is bred in spiritual truth and rooted and grounded in the faith, that begins to work out in you the principles of the doctrines of Christ and the very person of Christ Himself, is what will get you through. He'll stick with you. When this feel good, excite me for the moment, church has long gone. And that's exactly what you're living in. You're living in a feel good, excite me today. What have you got to show me today? What new drama do you have for us today? We're tired of your second-rate actors. Bring some good ones in. Well, let me tell you something, folks. They're not acting in hell. Nobody. So the Bible says that Abraham, notice what this. I don't know if you caught this or not, but when I started this lesson tonight, let's go back and look at verse 27 carefully. And Abraham got up early in the morning. He wanted to get up and see what was going on, okay? But look where he went. Where'd he go? He went to the very spot. He went to the spot. He went to the very place that the day before he had pled for Sodom and Gomorrah. He'd never forget that spot. 50 years later, Abraham could go right back to the same spot. That's why I tell you that I can go up here to this old house and go back in there. They've already built a closet around it, but I can go right to the spot on that back porch. I can go over here on Wynwood Drive, and the people that live in that house today are not my brother and sister-in-law, but I can go right to the very spot in 1973 where I bowed my head and I got saved. I can take you to Fort Sanders Hospital, and I can walk them down the aisles of Fort Sanders Hospital, and I can take you to a room in there, to the very spot where I came into a covenant agreement with God. I can take you to spots on this earth that I'll never forget, where I talked to God. I talked to Him. You ought to have spots like that. There's a rock over there that's called Ebenezer. And that's the Hebrew word. It means the stone of help. It's where God helps. There's a pile of stones over there that 12 were taken out of the bottom of the Jordan River, and they were carried over there and they were set down and piled up. But there's 12 stones at the bottom of the Jordan River that were carried from the land and put in there. It's there. Sure as you live. Spot over there where the Lord Jesus Christ was nailed on a cross. And He was nailed to a tree, and on that spot, God Almighty paid for the sins of mankind. God paid for them. God paid for them. Have you got any spots? Somebody preach, has somebody filled your head full of the idea, well, I'm in complete control of my life? You're not. The truth of the matter is most people are in control of very little. Amen. And the first thing, and one thing's for certain, you can't control the beating of your heart for 1 second. Amen. And you, not a soul in this house, including me, can guarantee that you'll wake up in the morning. Amen. There's one bigger than us in control. The idea, well, I think I'll just wait till a certain time and then I'm going to get saved. Who told you that? Right. Who told you you could do that? Who told you? 1, 2, 3, believe after me? Did they send their great soul winner to you and tell you that? All you got to do is just pray a prayer and everything's going to be fine? There are people in hell that prayed prayers. Amen. There's nowhere in the Bible that says praying prayer ever saved anybody. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Now Abraham in his day, the Bible says, the Lord told him this. He told him this in the gospel. He said, Abraham wanted to see my day. Didn't he? Why did he want to do that? How did he even know he had a day? What gave Abraham that kind of discernment to look into the future and say there's going to be a day? A Savior. Right? You see what I mean? You have to kind of look at the thing there and say, now what's going on here, Abraham? Abraham knew that somebody a whole lot bigger than him would have to come into this world and die and pay the sin debt for mankind. One day God said, Abraham, he put him into a trance. And in that trance, the Bible said he saw himself walking between dead animals that had been split asunder, and he was walking on blood. Blood everywhere. That was an indication to Abraham of a covenant that God was making unconditionally with him. Unconditional. It's when God Almighty initiates any spiritual thing in your life, he's the one that initiates it. You say, well, no, not exactly so, preacher. 2 or 3 weeks ago, I just kind of got a feeling like I need to get closer to God. No, you didn't get a feeling. You just finally listened. And he called you. You'll never get as close to him as he wants to get to you. We take credit for so many things. Abraham is a man that there's not another like him in all the Bible. Is there? There's not another Abraham. Just one Abraham. Just one. Just one. There's just one Abraham. An amazing thing how a man would walk up there and plead before God for people that he didn't even know. You talk about a missionary. Here is a man that had a heart for people. He pleaded with God for these people. Wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked? My goodness gracious. What an amazing thing. How many times have I said to you before that if God can take you far enough with him and try and test your heart long enough and deep enough and great enough, he'll get you to a place to where he'll start talking to you like he never has talked to you before. You know what he said about Abraham? He said, I know him. Here's what he said about him. He will direct his house. He didn't say that about Lot. He didn't say that about David. He didn't say that about Solomon. He didn't say it about any of them. But he said, I know Abraham. He's the only one who took his boy to the top of Moriah and offered him as a sacrifice unto God. God said, I know him. He will direct his family. He did. He's quite a man. If we had some of Abraham with us today, we'd be able to handle what's coming our way. Because it's coming. It's. Let me take that back. It's already here. It's not coming. You're in the middle of it.
Yes, sir.
You really are. You're in the middle of it. It's like that flood that came Monday. That was a flash flood. How many's never been in a flash flood? You have now. When the water started rising, it rose so fast it caught people in their cars. They couldn't believe how fast it'd come up. I watched a thing on the YouTube about a month ago in Australia. And they were having flooding in Brisbane, I forget which one it was, on the eastern coast of Australia. And they're watching, here's this creek. These cars are parked next to a creek. And the rain's pouring down this creek. And you're looking at these cars sitting next to the creek and you think, well, what's the big deal? 30 seconds later, the water's up to the cars. 30 seconds later, cars are floating down through there with a creek. I may be exaggerating a little bit as the time, but it was just a matter of minutes from the time that the water was down there in that creek, moving with power, but up it came, flash flood, and carried the people away. People lost their lives in it. You know what I think about every time I see a flood? When it rained 40 days and 40 nights. I notice out something else about how quickly it comes and how unprepared people are. They're not going to be ready for the rapture. It's going to come in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh. That's why we need to be looking for Him every day. Because He's coming. He's coming. There's a number of people out there right now that are fully qualified to be the Antichrist. They really are. And they want the job. They are arrogant. They're in your face with it. They're telling people that there is no God. They're telling people that they're God. You're God. I'm God. We're God. And people are beginning to believe that stuff. This Hinduism, this New Age movement, all this stuff that's come in, they've turned everything upside down, and now they're calling evil good and good evil. They are. They really are. They say evil is good and good is evil. So how much more has to happen before the Antichrist shows up? Nothing. And when it comes, it's going to come. And they're not going to be ready. And this may be the last meeting we ever have at Temple Baptist Church. If it is, I'll see you going up. Amen. Hallelujah, man. I'll look for you in the clouds. I'll wave at you as we go up. I hope I see all of you. We're leaving out of here. I'm ready to go. That's the blessed hope. Every once in a while, you get a thing in your heart that just kind of excites you. I got today, for just a few minutes, I got excited about seeing Jesus. Amen. I really did. I got excited because I know that's where we're going. We're going to see Him. We'll see Him as He is. I got excited about it. It was a reality to me. It's real to me that we're going to see Him. And we are. Have you watched the Hollywood stars and starlets as they dwindle down to death? Have you seen the look on their face? Man, I tell you what, young people, you want a lesson in life? Watch these old atheists and agnostics die. Watch them die. They go down to the grave with the most bitter, sour, hate-filled, and all the money in the world, and it won't buy them one moment of time, peace, not a moment. And then look at the face of that saint of God. As eternity draws nigh, they get excited. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. We're leaving. That whole Middle East right now is at a boiling point. And all it takes is the right spark in the right place, and you're going to be in a war. And we may be paying $4 a gallon for gasoline in another 2 or 3 weeks, month, two, whatever. I don't know. The leaders of this country for the last 30 years has sold it out. Amen. When OPEC had that oil embargo back in the 70s, how many remember that? You've been around long enough to know. The long gas lines, that wasn't fun. Do you think that the leadership of the United States of America would have done anything during that period of time to change our vulnerability to foreign nations and do something about producing our own oil and then alternative energy supply, electrical power, whatever, wind power? Wouldn't it be nice if you go get your car and plug it in, let it charge all night, go out and get it in the morning and take off and away you go? Did you know that if you had an electric motor in front of that car as big as that gasoline motor, you could go 300 miles an hour? You know how strong an electric motor is? Do you know what drives these big locomotives up and down the track? You say diesel. No, the diesel's driving a generator that drives an electric motor. The electric motor has enormous torque, enormous power. Yet what have we done with it? Do you know why? They want this nation to be vulnerable so it can come under the power of the Antichrist. These sorry politicians have sold this nation down the road for the and I'm talking about Democrat and Republican both. For the past 30 years, they've sold America down the road when something should have been done 30 years ago, and they haven't done it. Yes, sir. Thirty percent in 77. What is it now? 60?
All it takes, 1977, they created the Department of Energy.
Yeah.
And now our dependency is
70% now. Is 30% 1970, what, 7? When we had the problem with the oil embargo? Now, after they created the Department of Energy, it's 70%. You're saying by that we import 70% of the oil that we use, apparently. Okay. Yeah. How many of you believe tonight that there is a political issue involved here, that it has nothing to do with the security of this country, that it has to do with a conspiracy going on somewhere, somebody? You better believe it. You better believe it. Don't kid yourself.
Jimmy Carter said that for America to be formed independent was to declare war on the world.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, Jimmy Carter made it 4 years, and I got rid of him. Hallelujah. I wish they'd have got rid of him at 4 months. But in any event, he was a one-term president. But, I mean, the Republicans that followed him, what'd they do? Really, what'd they do? Here we sit now, and you're watching a barrel of oil go over $100. Why? The Strait of Hormuz over there, the problem in Libya, the uncertainty in the Arab countries, and all of this stuff, and the barrel of oil is skyrocketing, and with it, of course, the price of a gallon of gasoline. The truth of the matter is, the price of a barrel of oil really has nothing to do with the price of a gallon of gasoline. But they connect the two together, and they brainwash you into believing it does, when it really doesn't. So, we're in a situation tonight where people are struggling. Men are losing their jobs. They can't pay their bills. This is, people are getting, what's the word for it? Despair. They've lost their homes. They've lost their jobs. They can't buy food. They can't feed their family. Can't buy clothes. When people get like that, folks, it'll get to the point in this country where it could be just like it was in Egypt, like it was in Libya, like it was in Tunisia, like it was in Oman, like it is in Iran. It could get to that point. All you got to do is look in Wisconsin. You have a Republican governor who goes in there who has a $3.6 billion deficit, and, you know, they have to pay their bills. And so what's happening? Well, he goes in there and says to these unions, these public unions, we can't continue on the way we're going. And lo and behold, look what happens. He's World War III. World War III. There you go. Yes, sir.
I feel like there's about to be another civil war, not against Britain, but against this country, this government.
Yes. War is coming.
Amen.
War is coming. And so when war comes, somebody has to make peace, don't they?
Yeah.
Somebody has to make peace. That's where the Antichrist steps in. He makes peace. Not real peace. There's no peace till the Prince of Peace comes.
Amen.
But he signs a peace treaty. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray you'd use what I've said tonight for the glory of God. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the life of Abraham, Lord, and his testimony. It inspires me, Father. Abraham inspires me. Lord, we pray tonight in Jesus' name that everyone that heard this can use it. It'll help them get their eyes off of this pitiful, miserable, self-serving, self-loving, so-called Christian religion in this country today, and focus their eyes once again back on the apostolic faith of the Word of God, the way it used to be. In Jesus' name we pray, and for Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. All right.